Father, we thank you for your precious word that teaches us so much and opens up new avenues and understanding in lots of areas. I just thank you for your precious word, Lord, that you didn't leave us hopeless and helpless, but you left your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. You left your Holy Spirit to fill us. Imagine, I have a lot to thank him for when I get to heaven. And I'm so grateful for all that you've done in each of our lives, Lord, and that you are still working, or we wouldn't be here. So thank you for your word, and be our teacher and our guide, Lord, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Acts 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I love to read that verse. Can you imagine your church being one accord, all in one place? Wouldn't that be something? Well, it had fully come, and they were there, and it had come and gone, about 1,500 times, the Feast of Pentecost, since Moses had introduced it to the people. But there's some things about Pentecost you need to pick up, because they just open a vast array. I know some of you haven't been here when I've taught Leviticus, and I've done it twice, and I haven't been stoned yet, but I think if I tried to teach you Leviticus again, you would say, really? But I love the book of Leviticus because it shows how holy God is. And we just have lost that concept today. Anyway, Pentecost had come and it was going to stay. And you say, well, how am I supposed to know that out of my Bible? My Bible doesn't tell me any of that. Well, your Bible probably has cross-references, and if it doesn't, then I would encourage you to get a Bible that does. Those are those little things down the side, and they will tell you where this comes from, and mine says Leviticus 23:15. So it makes it really easy. I can turn over to that and find out about Pentecost, and it's important to know that. Well, what had happened is... there's some really cool things about Pentecost. It always fell on the first day of the week, a Sunday. Can you imagine that? And when do we celebrate and worship our Lord? On a Sunday. It's all ties together. What would happen is the priest would take flour and he would grind it until it was very, very fine. And then he would take oil. And then he would take leaven. And then he would make two loaves of bread. These would be offered to the Lord, along with seven lambs without blemish, one young bull, plus two rams for a burnt offering. And every time it says burnt offering, it means the whole thing was consumed on the burnt altar. There was 10 items altogether, and those 10 items reflect or symbolize the perfection and completeness of Calvary. And this all took place 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover. Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week, Sunday. And so wait a minute, you say, there was leaven included. How'd that leaven get in there? And because it pictures the church. And the church has never been free from leaven or sin. And you say, oh, my church is. Uh-huh. You haven't been there long enough. Doesn't take very long. Get on a committee and you'll find out. Oh, dear. But that gives me some peace and hope that... you know, if you joined your church because you were looking for perfection, forget it. Heaven's the only place that we're going to have perfection. So, but I just think it's so amazing how this was all done detail by detail, you know, 1,500 years before Pentecost was even kind of came about, all in preparation for this. So it was one of the required feast days that Jewish men would have to partake in. That's why Jerusalem was so crowded and so many people there. So, but Leviticus, if you read that section there, you'll say, oh, it's kind of all Greek to me, but then it can explain to you quite a bit, or you can look it up in a dictionary of Pentecost. And then we read in the second verse that there was a, and be sure to read these carefully. It says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And so, filled the whole house. Well, it wasn't the wind that you and I know about. I call it the hurricane of the Holy Spirit. Because if it had been real forceful, guess what? There wouldn't be any house left. So it would have kind of fallen down. But he moves at God's will. The Holy Spirit always moves at God's will. He's at the service of men, but he will do what God wants. And that to me is comforting. He's omnipresent, omnipotent, and Jesus had something to say to Nicodemus, and I might as well just toss it in here because I did this yesterday, of in John, when the Lord's speaking to Nicodemus, he tells him he needs to be born again. That which is of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, I challenge you. Go sit in your backyard or your front yard and try to figure out which way the wind's coming. And I was sitting in my chair watching out the window, and these branches were going 90 miles an hour, and I thought, boy, it must be stormy out there. Two squirrels chasing each other. No wind at all. But it's a funny thing. We aren't very smart, are we? Well, it's coming. No, it's coming this way. So Jesus is taking Nicodemus up on that. And I love it. He was so gentle with Nicodemus. You know, he went right to what Nicodemus needed, but that's another story. Well, this event was once for all. Now Pentecost had come. It had done away with the Jewish Pentecost and entered in the church time. It certainly got their attention. And it was only in the upper room. And there was a question in the question box. I might as well stick it right here. It says, was the upper room the place where the Last Supper was held? I assume so, because that's what they call it. And it was pretty large if you've been there today. It's, you know, it's hard to tell what's real and what isn't, but it's a pretty large room. And anyway, this wind came in, and then the fire came in above their heads, and it spread. It spread so fast. I have just have to toss this in here because it was a tough summer for one of my grandsons. He worked with Cal Fire. He worked 18 days without any time off. He had to sleep on top of the fire truck, and it was a lot of it was arson. And as soon as they got one fire put out, another one would come. And I thought, this is so much like the Holy Spirit coming and, well, you know, it's not burning anything at this point, but it comes and goes and should turn us on, shouldn't it? Praise God for the Holy Spirit. But, you know, I was thinking about that, too. Our God is a consuming fire. And you might be in a place where it's really kind of tough right now because God turns the pressure on us. Why? Because there's things in us that need to go. And so sometimes this happens or that happens, and you think, it's not fair. Why is God doing that? Well, he's just turning up the heat a little bit to let you see what's really in you. And I tell the Lord, don't turn the heat up on me. You know there's nothing good inside of me. It's terrible. It's good to confess your sins before you go to sleep at night, though. Anyway, this is a fire you can never put out. It spreads, and it's beautiful. And if you felt the lesson was too easy, as somebody had told me, then you can make a survey of fire in Scripture. Ray says, not me. Because it's very interesting. Right from the Garden of Eden, there's the fire of the sword keeping the Adam and Eve out. Then there's the burning bush with Moses. And you can go right on through. The burning bush didn't consume the bush, but it was on fire to get Moses' attention. And there's all kinds of things on fire. It's very interesting to do that. You get an idea in your mind and then look up in your concordance and start looking. You'll learn a lot. So please don't tell me the lessons are too easy. Because I'm hoping you'll have at least a few questions each week to make it tough. But it's a fitting symbol of the Holy Spirit, isn't it, in the church age, is the Holy Spirit being that of fire. It was not a literal form of fire. They didn't feel anything, you know, but they could see it upon each other. And that was another question that came up. Were there women and children in the upper room? Well, I don't know what was involved with the 3,000, but I do know that there was women because it speaks about the Lord's mother, and it speaks about, so I'm sure there was others, and so which I'm really happy that's there so that we know it's more people. And I think it's great that children might be involved too. I hadn't thought about that. But they would certainly have had to understood God was doing something very special. And that would be part of the 3,000, not necessarily the 120 that are up in the upper room. We call this today the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's never been done again in Scripture. It's never come in with a wind and cloven tongues of fire. This is a very special event, so no one would go home and be mixed up. But you can imagine the people around them, around the temple and all, there's something going on upstairs. And I'm sure they crowded in and wanted to see what was happening, but only those in the upper room saw. So Peter got to his feet. So then someone might say, well, Peter had more of the Holy Spirit than anybody else. No, that isn't true. Peter just had a large mouth. I think what bothered Peter was that they said, these people outside were saying, no, they're drunk, you know. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, but they've been drinking. That's why they're talking strangely and so on. And so he stood up to speak and to remind them that these men weren't drunk. You have to remember, Peter did a lot of first things. He was the first one of the 12 apostles to call Jesus the Messiah, the Lord, in Matthew 16. He was the first one to walk on water until he looked at the water, and then he had a little trouble. He was the really first, I had to put it down here, first big mouth. I have to remember. So he was the first with the sword. He got that high priest servant with the ear. And then, of course, these men all may deny you. All these men may flee you, but I never will. Yeah. Within hours, he had denied the Lord 3 times. Isn't that amazing? Our flesh isn't very good, is it? No, that's for sure. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is the birth of the church, and they're speaking in foreign languages, and I'm glad that they're listed here, although they're hard to pronounce them all. But they're very specific languages. So they not only could go home and speak to their friends and family in those areas, but they could also be able to, anybody in town for the Pentecost, they'd be able to speak to them in these languages, and they would know exactly what God had done. I just think that's amazing. And then, of course, the thing that just thrills me is that how many came to faith under Peter? 3,000 people. Can you imagine 3,000 people being turned on for the Lord? Ooh, wouldn't that be fun? I mean, such joy, what a thrill it would be. And so anyway, Peter tells them that all that's happening here is a partial fulfillment of the prophet Joel. And you thought those minor prophets didn't have much, but he quotes him exactly. And he even says, this is from the prophet Joel. Why do I say partial fulfillment? Because there'll be another in time. I know not all of us bleed this way, but I believe that Israel will become born again during, probably just before the 7-year tribulation. I'll get it. Brain's not working too good. That'll be total fulfillment then. We just have to wait and see. This is now the end of the Jewish Pentecost, and it becomes the Church of God, becomes the beginning of the Church of God and the filling presence of the Lord. You know, you have to also remember that very soon General Titus is going to come into Jerusalem and level the place. There won't be one stone left upon another, and such destruction. And so here's the opportunity for these people to become born again. God always gives opportunity. And they were hearing the wonderful work of God in their own language. That's just super. Well, you know how it is. If you know a second language and maybe you were born with it, and when you hear someone else speaking it, doesn't that just give you a instant togetherness because you're both speaking the same language? And I just, that time at the Tower of Babel, when the Trinity came down and confounded their language, everybody was saying something different. And we've been saying something different ever since. It would be wonderful to have just one language. And you can guess now, what language do you think it'll be in heaven? And I've been told it'll be Hebrew. One thing, I certainly don't know anything about Hebrew. We'll have to wait and see, and we'll have perfect knowledge, so we'll be able to speak it. But, I don't know, God has so many wonderful things planned. He had promised, though, through John the Baptist, that was in last week's lesson of the coming of this one that would come with fire, and Jesus had promised it in John 14:16, that there is one coming. Let me just give you that to emphasize this a little bit more. Okay. John 14:16 says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Oh, what an amazing God that we have. He's not going to leave us like orphans. And he doesn't, and we're included. And that's so beautiful that he's waited this long so that you and I can be a part of it. So, verses 36 and 7, though, Peter gives a real warning. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, this is Holy Spirit conviction, and it just goes right to your heart. something the pastor may say, something a friend may say, and you know it's from the Lord because it really gets you. And then, of course, Peter tells them what they need to do. They need to repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all those who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. And that, of course, includes us. Now, you jump right over David. What do you think about David there? Well, I was trying to figure an easy way. Oh, come on. Aha. There's a way. Last night I was trying to figure a way to explain this. Abraham and Sarah were married, and they had no children, and God had promised Abraham all these kids. And Sarah eventually doesn't have a period anymore, so she can't have children. So she decides to take her Egyptian handmaid Hagar and have her go into Abraham, which was a disaster. And they have Ishmael. Now, the reason I stuck this in here is because the Muslims today look to Ishmael as being the promised child. And it is not the promised child according to Scripture. Scripture says, and this has to be God, because God waited until Abraham couldn't navigate either, and then he visits them and says, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call him Isaac. Now that has to be the Lord, because that means laughter. I don't think anybody in here has called their child laughter. That would be a tough one to explain. Anyway, good old Isaac has twins. Very interesting story. Esau is a red-headed, red, furried fella, and has no interest in spiritual things, but Jacob steals his birthright because Esau was born first. And Jacob gets married and has several kids, 12, that make up the 12 tribes of Israel. The fourth one, this is Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and then that comes Judah. And why is all this important? Because it's the easiest way to explain these verses in Acts. Jesus had to be born of the tribe of Judah. So if you go down the line, you'll find that David is born from Judah, Solomon, and XXXX, and then Jesus comes from that line. So when you hear the story this Christmas at your church where they go trooping over to Bethlehem to register, because both of them are from the tribe of Judah, David. And that's why they registered in Bethlehem, because that was David's place. And there's so many interesting things there, but we've studied the life of David twice, so I can't get into that. So how does this explain David? Well, David's dead, and if you go to the Holy Land, you will find him, I keep wanting to call it a sarcophagus, but it's a chrysophagus. One of those large coffins? Is that a chrysophagus? Wait, sir. Anyway, you can go see David's burial place, and it's a very large thing with lots of pretty things over it. Anyway, I stand there and I think, he must be dust inside, you know, after 4,000 years. I shouldn't go there. But Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Now, how can David see that? God gave him a vision. Isn't that amazing? This man that committed murder and adultery, he had a heart after God. He wrote 73 of our Psalms that we have. He just was so in there with the Lord, but he did boo-boos too. Anyway, bad ones. Anyway, that is, I think, the best way to explain it, is that David saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. He was what? His son, greater son. There's a question in the lesson, I think, next week, is having to do with this, so hopefully you'll catch on a little bit. And if you don't, that's okay. You get a few things to learn along with me. So he gives them this big warning. So the Messiah will be David's sovereign, and he would be raised up to sit on his throne. And the only reason that David could say that is that he had a vision of it. And so don't struggle with that. There's a lot of things in Scripture that are difficult at first, but then as you learn more, you can fit it kind of together. It works out. The Lord never saw corruption. His flesh never saw corruption. So there's an easy way for me to remember this. I have down, they crucified him, but God had crowned him. They had entombed him, but God enthroned him. They had cast him out, but God had caught him up. They had executed him, but God had exalted him. You know, it's when you just kind of compare the two side by side. What did Peter tell them to do? Well, to repent. And here's this wonderful thing of 3,000 souls coming into the kingdom. I just think that would be so exciting, so fun to experience that. They gladly received the word. And then there's a question next week, and I only ask you for four of them. But if you don't like looking at this, because it's hard, I know, you can start in 241, and it'll just you can just write down, be saved from this perverse generation. They were saved. Then who gladly received the word were baptized. They were baptized. That was very difficult for a Jew to be baptized because it would indicate they'd be pushed out of their family. They would be disowned. So to be baptized in Christ's name would be very serious. And then this, when it says 3,000, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, what's the apostles' doctrine? The apostles' doctrine is our Bible. Let me get the right note there. And so you just continue on in 43. That's doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. And fear came upon them. These are all here. You only have to come up with four next week. So. they did many wonders and signs. That may be a problem for us this year when you see Peter's shadow being cast over somebody who's crippled and he becomes well. Now, what do you do with that? I don't know. I just write it down. Is that happening today? It could. Then they did these spectacular signs and wonders, the apostles did. They were a single people. They had all things in common. But your last question on your lesson this week probably stirred up a few cobwebs about does God want us to give everything and give it to the poor? No. But here, it was very important. You can imagine 3,000 souls in Jerusalem needing things. Because they'd just become Christians, and what do you do now? So they probably needed food and a few other things. So people sold things, gave money, so they could support them. They were spiritual people because they continued in the temple and also from house to house. Oh, how neat. That would be so special. And they were, I have singing down here because I wanted to keep with the S, but it says praise in my Bible, same thing. I remember after I was forgiven and accepted the Lord, I was singing all the time, but I only knew one hymn. Trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. See, I wasn't brought up with all these hymns. So, but it made me keep going in the right direction because I didn't know Scripture. I didn't know anything about Scripture. So they had much gladness. They were joy in their heart. And if you've never had that joy in your heart and to know that your sins are forgiven, you belong to the Lord, then I urge you today, get alone with the Lord and ask him in, ask him to cleanse you and to fill you. They were successful people. People wanted to be with them. Can you imagine how fast the gospel spread? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Only the Lord adds to his people. We have all kinds of gimmicks and so on, try to get people to church and to the Lord, and yet individually that's what we should be doing, and then bringing them to church to fill them, to teach them, to help them. We have a lot of things backwards, but a lot of these lessons are going to help you to think about it. I know you don't like to think about. Yeah. Well, I get stuck too. I was in the lesson and thought, how'd they get 3,000 people up in that room? So I had to work myself through that. And I'm sure they didn't turn to each other and say, your hair's on fire. I amuse myself when I go through scripture. Oh dear, Holy Spirit is so forgiving. What is a lot? I think that's an interesting question. I hope this didn't come last week. It probably did. A lot is just like you were in kids and you were just determining who was going to be the leader or whatever. You had long sticks and then you had a short stick and you drew sticks and the short one would be the person who was it. So that's a lot. It's also the same thing when you're voting. You know, you're casting a lot. There has been no lotteries in Scripture after Pentecost. So that's something rather sobering, isn't it? The lotteries that are out there today trouble me some a lot because they say it's for schools and I feel the people involved in lotteries today usually are very poor, and they shouldn't be involved in them. Probably the worst thing that could happen would be to win a lottery then. I think that's it. And it stirs up more questions, that's okay? No one has the answers except the Lord, so he's wonderful. Lord, we thank you that it wasn't all over at the cross, but that you were just beginning. You were just starting your church. We thank you, Lord, for Pentecost, so prescribed, 1,500 years before it was even put on the people as the real thing of the starting of the church. And one day you're going to come, Lord, and the church will be through and you'll finish with your people. And one day we'll be with you forever. What an awesome thought that is. Help us, Lord, to live for that day when we stand before you and not in all the mess and jumble mumble that's in this world, Lord. Help us to know that you do turn up the fire from time to time to reveal what's in our hearts. And I know I don't like it. I'm sure no one else does either. But we belong to you. We're your children. And we never corrected our children. Think how wild and woolly they'd be. So we're thankful for that, Lord. Thank you that you are the perfect parent, that you understand our hearts, you understand our hurts, and you carry them. And not only understand them, but you carry them. That our shoulders were never big enough to carry those burdens. Thank you, Lord, you're that kind of God. What an amazing God you are. In your precious name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.